It's good to see each of you today. I guess this is our, well, I guess next week we get to sleep in an hour, right? Oh boy. We actually go back to standard time, so don't forget that, and we'll look forward to seeing you. And I expect there'll be plenty of stomachs growling by the end of the service, as usual, but even more so then. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 again. I originally intended to try to make it through verses 7 through 12, but I won't do that today. I'm going to slow down and going to be doing more reading from Scripture than normal. I'll try to make the reason clear as we get into this passage. I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me before we begin. Oh God, again, we thank you for your extreme goodness to us. You are good and worthy to be praised. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that yes, you are high and holy and lifted up, and yet you have condescended to us in your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank you, O God, that it is in him in whom you have demonstrated your love to us, and we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that as we approach these the short portion of Scripture, that you'd help us to open our hearts and minds to it and help us, Lord, maybe just a little more firmly to grasp a hold of the wonderful truths of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, and thank you that your Spirit will teach us. We thank you for him. And again, open our hearts and minds to your word. Teach us by your Spirit and draw us near to you because of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 12. I'm going to actually back up just a little bit into Ephesians 1, 6. Well, I'll read all of Ephesians 1, 6, but again, a reminder, this portion of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, is all one long sentence in the Greek. And so I am kind of interrupting right in the middle of it, and we have some punctuation that helps us to try to take Paul's thoughts, and they are pretty massive, aren't they, in scope. But he helps us, or our English translators have broken it up into sentences, into we have periods and commas here that are not in the Greek. And so, again, just trying to take bite-sized chunks and digest what Paul is saying here. Ephesians 1, verse 6, and I'll read through verse 12. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Okay. Again, I hope to make it through all of these verses. I'm going to pause a while just in verses 12 and 13, excuse me, 7 and 8. Again, there's punctuation in this, which makes it difficult, and I have been doing quite a bit of reading, trying to understand, you know, to at least at a basic level, the grammar and such that Paul uses. But there is not unity among the commentators in a lot of how this is to be interpreted, or which fragments go with which. And so again, some would say that the end. Well, I'm not going to go through all that, okay? But let me just say that we have a clause here in verse 6, which we did not approach at all in previous weeks. That clause is in his beloved. This is a term which is used only in this form in this verse in the New Testament. In the beloved. And so that got me to thinking about the love of God, and especially in the sense of in the love of God towards Jesus Christ. Now we'll talk about some implications of that in a minute. But I find that an extremely difficult concept to process, I think. Speaking of the love of God for his son, Jesus, is something we can kind of, one of those things we can almost touch and then it just slips away from us. And so I'm going to let scripture mostly speak for itself. This is talking again, this is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and then he says that he has done this in his beloved. Listen to some terms or some verses that contain terms that are very close to this, but not identical. And I won't read, I've just taken a small sampling, but I think, again, Scripture speaks for itself. And so I'm going to read these verses. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. These are fairly self-explanatory. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, 5. While he was still speaking, and this is at the transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17, 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then in a passage that many regard as a parallel to the passage we are in now, First Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The love of God for Jesus can be difficult to comprehend, can't it? It's difficult for us to comprehend, really, the love of God for us. I think that's why we hear about love, and I'm going to just take a couple quotes from the Old Testament that kind of help us get the sense of familial love. And I think that the verses in the Old Testament I'm going to reference help us to understand the love of God for his own son. Genesis 22, and this is when, well, you'll see when Isaac is going to be, Abraham is commanded to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Genesis 22:22. "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." There's something that is special we've spoken about in weeks past, that if there's something special about the love of a mother for a child, but I'm going to say also there is something very profound about the love of a father for a son. Now, I don't want any of you sons who have sisters to go flaunting that in any way, try to make them feel less loved. But this is what we hear, and I think was especially true in the culture of this day. The son was special, and we see the Old Testament speaking of a father's love for a son in ways that are profound and deeply moving. In 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, we're going to just read one long verse about David upon hearing that his son Absalom had been killed. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." There is something profound about the father's love for his child, but I'm going to say that there is something infinitely more profound and something we will never completely understand about God's love for Jesus. In saying that, I want to say that it doesn't stop there. And so I want to read a few more verses about how Scripture talks about God's love for his adopted ones. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been forgiven through the blood of Christ Jesus for your sins, we have been adopted into his family, and these verses apply to us. This is one that I've shared before. I just really had a tough time with John 17, verses 22 through 24. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He is on the verge of being crucified, and this is his prayer to his Father on behalf of his disciples. That would have been his disciples accompanying him then and that on that night, and then for his disciples who continue after him, that would be us. John 17, verses 22 through 24. "And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Did you catch that? Believers are to be perfected in unity. I think this is the best evangelistic witness that we have. Our love for one another, our growing together in unity, is the best testimony that we have, that talks about the power of God, the reality of the new life, the new birth. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. There Jesus is equating God's love for his children, his adopted children, to his love for Jesus. And continuing, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." That fits right in with Ephesians 1, doesn't it? Where we learn about God choosing before the foundation of the world. Romans 1:7 says in Paul's greeting to the church at Rome, he says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Loved of God, those are his children. And then in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And then just a an implication and a statement from Scripture. As the beneficiaries of God's love, we are enabled to love Him and commanded to love others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. The love of God, His beloved, God the Father's beloved is Christ Jesus, and He is also our beloved. As a reminder, we are in this first chapter of Ephesians where we have this one big long sentence, verse 3 to 14. But he is speaking directly to those who are in Christ at the church of Ephesus. These are people who have heard the word of the gospel and believed in him. That'll come in weeks to come, Lord willing. But they have placed their faith in Him. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus and are the recipients, the Apostle Paul says again, of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul has reminded us, or he has explained to them and to us, that all believers, by virtue of their faith in Christ, were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We are called out of the world and called to a new purpose in life. He has reminded them that he has predestined those who place their faith in Christ to be adopted into his family. He has reminded them that all of the blessings of God flow in and through Jesus. Beloved, there is a sense of where we have been blessed with life and health and prosperity. All these are gifts from God. But the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul is talking about come only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be blessed in the sense that he's talking about. We will get there very, very quickly. God's blessings begin with him, and God's blessings are the result of his good pleasure. We can't second guess him, because all these blessings that we receive as his children come to us through the kind intention of his will. Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? Why is it that we love Jesus? Do you know that I, for many years as a believer, have had a difficult time saying, I love Jesus. I have a difficult time expressing love towards men. So it's kind of like, yeah, I get it in one way, but I think for men especially, it can be very difficult for us to say, I love Jesus. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to do it. But the fact of the matter is we should all be able to freely say, I love Jesus. Well, why is that? The Apostle Paul now moves from the blessings which God has initiated even before the foundation of the world, and he comes to the place where he's going to say how these blessings are transmitted to us, if you will. I was just thinking in the office before I came out, it's kind of like the mechanics of a spiritual thing, which are kind of contradictory terms, right? But this is the how or the why we should love Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, and these are the verses we'll home in on, says, in him, referring back to God's beloved in verse 6, in him we have redemption through his blood. In him we have redemption. I don't know how many of you or how many believers can speak of redemption in a meaningful way. Here's what this word means. It means to release on payment of a ransom, or a release effected by a payment of ransom. To be redeemed was to be purchased or to be bought. I'm not going to go back to Ruth and Boaz, kinsman redeemer. But God has had made made it possible that people stay within one family, the larger family. He had made possible that even possessions and such could be passed down from generation to generation, and part of that was through redemption. Redemption means to purchase someone or something. In this case, it is we have redemption, so that is talking about the redemption of people, the redemption of those who are the in Christ crowd. Well, as just trying to think of kind of an illustration, but if I have something, a little card or a coupon that says the redeemed value is, a 50th of a cent or whatever, there's no value in that. But if I can, exchange that the note for the value that it says, and I can go and I can purchase something with that, right? I can redeem that coupon for a product. Here we're talking about not a product, but a person. Redemption always demanded a price. A redemption in the Old Testament and in the day where Paul is writing, where slaves were common, was most often talking about buying a person out of slavery. And so, how many of you, I hate to ask it this way. Maybe I should ignore that thought. I'm just trying to think, if we owned a slave, if we could put ourselves back a couple of thousand years when the time of slavery was rampant and people were being bought and sold. It is unlikely, I guess, if I put myself back there, that I would ever just give a slave to somebody. I might not sell them for a high price. They might be a poor worker or have some reason that I wouldn't want to keep them, but I would try to get something in exchange for that slave. Here, we're talking about the idea of being purchased out of a slave market, and I'll get to the redemption price. Well, it says through his blood, but the difficult thing, I suppose, for us to grab a hold of is this idea of buying and selling people. This, I can't remember if I just read this. I don't think I've read Colossians 1, 13 and 14, did I? Okay. So I've got it here again, that it's, we've been rescued from the domain of darkness, and this is what redemption does. We have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved, in whom we have redemption. So that redemption is the purchase of a person out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. Redemption means to buy or to release on the payment of a ransom. Well, what are they buying? They're buying a prisoner. They're buying a slave. From what? Colossians tells us, from the domain of darkness. And what we're finding out is that the redemption that Christ has made possible for us is from the power of sin. And again, I'm not going to go through all of these, a bunch of verses, but a good, Ephesians is a great little letter to look at about the being purchased from the power of sin. Romans 6 is especially poignant as well, or practical as far as the fact that we are no longer slaves to sin. In the good old days, I suppose some would say, a slave could be bought or transferred from one owner to another owner. much like, I guess I could maybe try to make it a little more contemporary and say, well, I could work for the man, and then I could, on my own volition, go get a job somewhere else, and I could work for a different man. The problem here, in either case, is that one owner might be worse than the other, right? I always used to tell people when they were thinking about getting a different job, just be careful, because you might find yourself in a situation that is much worse than you're in here. Or people who are complaining about a supervisor at work, be careful, because when that person gets fired or promoted, we can have a different supervisor and they can be much worse. In the realm we live in, most often, it is a question as to whether we're going to be working for somebody or owned by somebody who is a good master or a bad master, or a bad master or a worse master. What we have here is these things that God has planned and that Christ has accomplished through His blood. And don't forget, it is bringing us into the family of God. And so it is a redemption that doesn't just take us out from slavery, but it ushers us in to the place where we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And so this is a great, great, a great transaction as far as we are concerned. We enjoy the full privileges of our union with Christ. As mentioned earlier, we are adopted in the family of God. We are not bought out of the slave market into something just as bad or something worse. We are bought into the family of God. Well, how did this redemption come about? I guess we would say this is Christianity 101, isn't it? The fact that we find ourselves in this on this earth, coming into the world as people who are the slaves of sin, having no hope no help apart, you know, of any other man. Yes, they might make our lives a little better, but they aren't going to give us fulfillment and satisfaction that the human desires. But the transaction brings us into the family of God through the blood of Christ. They bought and sold, traded slaves, silver and gold, whatever the currency was. But we were not purchased with that currency. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 reads, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We have been purchased with the blood of Christ, and this is what we would say is of inestimable value. We can't put a price on it. Well, how does this in this redemption, or what does this redemption entail? It says again in verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." The forgiveness here is the Greek word that means the dismissal or release or pardon. Again, a good cross-reference is Colossians 1:14. But it is the release of the penalty that all people who sin are under. I was thinking that redemption probably might not sound like, and forgiveness might not sound like such big deals today, because we are so often thinking in terms of life on the horizontal plane. Forgiveness is just not a big deal between you and me. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to life and death, when we look at how Scripture explains what our sins are, how grievous they are, and who it is that we sin against, then these things become much more, much greater in our minds. David, after sin with Bathsheba, said, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O God." And so he understood that his treatment of a fellow person, her maltreatment, mistreatment of another person, was a sin, not only against them, but primarily against God. Do you, I mean, how is it, how do you react to people out in the community or in your family when they sin against you or you sin against them? Is it a big thing? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's pretty small. Will you forgive me? Oh, don't worry about it. And we go, oh, we all make mistakes, right? But when we think about our sin, even something small in our eyes, as a sin against a God who is high and holy and lifted up and who will not abide sin in his presence, it becomes something much greater. And so it's kind of like, wow, when we look at what Christ has done for us and our helplessness without him, it should have the result of making us love him more and being able to talk about the love of God toward us and our response and our love toward him. I want to be a little controversial here. I don't mean anything bad about it, but I was thinking while we were singing, there was, redemption demanded a price. There was always going to be money paid or something paid. But in the one song we sang, and it's got a very sweet sentiment to it when it says that we are redeemed by love. And I thought, wow, just forgive me, okay? I'm not trying to be critical, but I thought, I think I'm going to see if I can go in and buy a bag of muffins because of my love. I don't think anybody would trade anything for my love. But if I threw down some silver or gold, probably they would exchange. That's what redemption is. And again, as we look at how grievous our sins are and our tendency to think, well, I'm just gonna do the best I can. I'm going to be a nice guy. I'm going to love people. I mean, I hear that all the time in the community. No need for forgiveness. No need for redemption. I'm just going to be a nice guy. I'm going to work it out. I think that is our tendency. I think that is the human tendency. And yet, again, as we understand, as we are drawn into this and see that it is redemption through the blood of Christ and that alone in which we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so the penalty of sin because of the blood of Christ is taken away. Christ has paid the penalty for us, and so we don't have to, beloved. That is grace. I want to talk, let me see what that. Okay. Yeah, it gets a little bit. Okay, well, I've got a word here I should have referenced. I just said above, and now I can't find it. So that's kind of the way that goes. The word is riches, because as Paul continues, he says that we have received this forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. which have been lavished upon us. The riches really is just a word, and I don't see the Greek, but it is talking about the abundance, we might say, speaking of a river or something, it's a flowing, it's an abundance or a flowing. It's just like, wow, you just can't exhaust it. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says, is through the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his grace, here in, I just put, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but listen to how Paul uses the word riches in Ephesians, the riches of his grace, 1:7. The riches of the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:18. The surpassing riches of his grace, Ephesians 2:7. And the unfathomable riches of Christ, chapter 3, verse 8. And the riches of his glory, again, in chapter 3, verse 16. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that he has lavished, or he has gone over and above. He is abounding in his grace. There's no end to his grace. Grace is heaped upon grace. You'll remember John 1, verses 14 and 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. Again, grace is heaped upon grace in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is heaped upon those who will receive it. We have a song we love to sing, a grace that is greater than all our sin. Again, it can be our tendency to think that we need the grace of God to get saved. Praise God for his glorious grace. He saved me. And then, as too often happens in the Christian life, we go on trying to encourage God, may I say, to love us more, to smile upon us, to be more accepting of us. We want to be more acceptable to God, and so we take what was of grace, and then we begin to work for it as if it depended upon us. Galatians, I think it was Galatians 3. I'll read this now. I'm getting a little bit out of order here. Galatians 3, verse 3, the apostle speaking to this exact tendency to live by the law and to expect that now we're going to be perfected by our obedient following of the law instead of life in the Spirit. And he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, if we have been begun by the Spirit, the believer is to continue to walk in the Spirit and to live in the power of the Spirit. We are not to resort to works as in thinking that God will love me more. He has already demonstrated his love toward us in Christ. I'm going to say one thing again, and I'm just about finished here. But when we think about the redemption in Christ and the forgiveness of sins, this is something that is not partial. It is total. It is complete. It is full, if you will. How should we... I mean, what should go through our minds then when we sin? Should we revel in our sin? Paul said, absolutely not, in no way, in Romans 6. otherwise that's a misunderstanding of grace. Should we be ashamed of our sin? And I'll say there, that can be a little bit tricky, because when we fail as believers to represent the Lord the way that we should, and with the power that He has given to us to resist sin and to live triumphantly, there should be some shame there. But again, this is only my own observation, so you take it or leave it. But I have spoken with too many Christians, and I have been here myself, where I live in the shame of my past. And beloved, our shame was dealt with on the cross as well. Praise God for Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, right? Jesus, who endured the shame on the cross. And so, yeah, there should be a sense of failure. Yes, there's a sense of shame when we let the Father down. But that isn't where we're supposed. That is not where we are supposed to reside. You know, we are supposed to, at that point, remember that the forgiveness, the redemption, and forgiveness of God is a done deal. It is complete. There's nothing we can add to it. We have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. Nobody can exceed that price. Nobody can buy us out of that. We are not in danger because of our sin of losing our relationship to the Father. But beloved, if it gets to the point where we can sin as if it doesn't matter at all, that's a great time to question your salvation. If you're a true believer and that shame comes, that should lead us to ask for forgiveness, right? 1 John 1:9, he who confesses a sin, God is faithful and just to forgive that sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We confess that, but then we look back again to the wonderful grace of God. Isn't it astounding that God's redemption and forgiveness is complete, that He died once for all, and that all things are settled in heaven? I take great comfort in that. And I also know that, just parenthetically, if you will, that that's the way the believer's forgiveness for each other is supposed to be. You know, we are supposed to be able to forgive each other completely. Well, again, we've been in Ephesians 1, and just this far we have looked at all the spiritual blessings that are available to believers that have already been given and made available in Christ Jesus, and now how they come through the redemption that Christ has provided. Jesus is the cog in the wheel, if you will, for us to receive the redemption, the payment for the penalties of our sin, and to be brought in out of the world or the domain of darkness and into the world of His wondrous light. Do you ever have a hard time knowing how to pray? Thank God for the spiritual blessings that He has given us in Christ. I often will pray, I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the redemption in Christ, redemption which came through His blood, redemption through His blood instead of some payment price that could be exceeded if it was just in terms of a monetary payment. I thank God for the fact of His redemption, and I thank you that it is a result of His redemption that my forgiveness is possible. Praise God. And in all of these things, and we aren't here yet, but again, the Apostle Paul is going to finish up this section where he says, verse 12, to to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. You remember how the first section about God ended, what God has done to the praise of His glorious grace. Beloved, we, when we think of what Christ has done for us, should be able to thank God for what He has done for us. The character of God, who is a God of all grace, we should be able to thank Him for all the blessings that we have that are meted out through our Savior, Jesus. I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me. Oh Lord, again, I thank You for this long, wordy, complicated sentence in the Greek. And I thank You, oh Lord, that even though I personally don't believe we will ever be able to fully draw out all of its meaning while we are here on earth, I do thank You, Heavenly Father, that You help us to get little bits and pieces of it. And I thank You, Father, just for what You've done in Christ, and that You have made redemption a possibility through Christ Jesus. Oh God, I pray if there be anyone listening to these words who doesn't know firsthand what the redemption and forgiveness of Christ Jesus is, that You would help them to understand that in their present condition, they are in the slave market, whose ruler is Satan. And You have paid the price that they might come out of that slave market and go from one end of the spectrum to the other. I just can't even get my arms around that. They can come and be adopted into Your family simply by placing their faith in Christ Jesus, in His blood, in His, in the redemption that He has made possible. We can be forgiven just by saying, yes, Lord, I believe in who You are. You are the only begotten, the beloved Son of God. You lived a sin-free life, and Your blood is not tainted with sin as all of the descendants of Adam's are. You are free from sin, and You are the only sacrifice which could purchase my redemption. You're the only one who could make me free and bring me into the family of God. Oh God, I believe that Jesus is Your Son, was raised from the dead, is exalted and ascended into the heavens, and sits at Your right hand. And I place my faith in Him. I trust Him, Lord, for the forgiveness of my sins. Anybody who can utter those words in truth can be adopted and is adopted into the family of God. What a marvelous truth. And that really does, is it just too easy to believe sometimes? Father, forgive us for thinking that somehow the works we do on earth can outdo or add to what You've done on earth in Christ Jesus. There is a spiritual transaction that goes on, and it can only happen through Christ Jesus. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of sins You offer freely to us. And may You give us the faith to believe in Your promises and to choose for Christ this day. It's in His name we pray. Amen.